Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As you get to know me a little bit more over the course of time, you might come to find out that I have some techie interests and at least enough knowledge to be dangerous in that particular area. And additionally, because I'm from a generation that's grown up around computers and other emerging forms of technology, I end up being one of those people in the family that ends up being like the fill-in IT person for relatives. You know, the person in your family who might have that particular role. There's one episode that I remember particularly well. I believe it was an Ash Wednesday. I was serving at my previous congregation in Michigan, and we had an afternoon service, and I believe I was the preacher that particular day. And as we're worshiping, my phone starts to vibrate. Now, I keep my phone on me generally just in the event of some emergency, in the event that maybe something happens to Megan or one of the kids. In fact, one night when I was preaching, Megan went into labor with child number two, with Nathan. So it's always good to maybe have that around just in the event that something happens. All right, so I had my phone and it was vibrating and I'm wondering, well, what's going on here? So at some point discreetly later on in the service when I'm not preaching, I find a time just to kind of glance down like this just to see who called. And it was one of my family members from, you know, not in Michigan. I'm thinking, oh goodness, what happened? Because they know it's Ash Wednesday. They know I'm a pastor. They know that I've got work to do. So after the service, I find time to listen to the voicemail, and it goes something like this. Matt, this is fill in the blank of the family member. I've got a situation here, and it's bad. Call when you can. Stress level goes up a little bit when you have a message like that. It was enough to get me concerned, so I called the family member back, found a quiet spot, and quickly I learned that the bad situation was a computer issue. And suddenly the stress level goes down again. Okay, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? And I find out that the person had been, you know, just doing normal stuff on the computer, I think checking Facebook or something like that. And suddenly the screen went black, and the computer shut down, and they try to hit the power button, and it's not coming on again. And I know that this is a relatively new computer that they're using, so you begin asking questions. And of course, one of the most obvious first questions that I had, it was a laptop, was, are you sure that it's plugged in? Look at the side, are you sure that it's plugged in? And they assured me, yes, it's plugged in. And of course, then you get puzzled and you're wondering, well, I wonder what's going on here. Maybe it's a lemon or something like that. Well, I didn't have time to talk through it more because it was still Ash Wednesday, another service to go later on in the evening. But I get a call back a few hours later and everything is now right in the world. You see, the computer actually hadn't been plugged in. They had seen the side, saw a cord coming out of it. Guess what? It was the Ethernet cable, the one that supplies the internet, but it wasn't plugged into the power cord, and of course the battery had drained and the computer had died. Now it's plugged back in, they fired it back up, and all was right with the world. Wonderful. This brings us to Matthew chapter 5. You might ask, why am I telling you this story? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about righteousness, the righteousness that he desires for his people, a righteousness of identity, which we talked about last week in the Beatitudes, and also a righteousness of conduct, which Jesus is going to talk about in these verses that we're studying today. But we're going to find out that the key to this righteousness is being properly connected, properly connected to Jesus, to his power, to his life. You see, disconnected from him, we will cease to be who we're supposed to be. We will cease to do what God has given us to do. But properly connected to Jesus, then we have life, then we have strength, and we have the ability to be and to do what God has called us to be and to do. Jesus, in this chapter, in this particular section of verses, talks about righteousness. As I said, a righteousness of identity, a righteousness of conduct. But before we go further, I want to stop and ask the question, what does this word righteousness actually mean? It's a big fancy word we find frequently in the Bible, and it can be a little bit confusing. But Jesus uses it in this verse, and we find it throughout the New Testament as it relates our standing before God. So it's important for us to understand what this word righteousness actually means. Jesus will say, for example, in Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." When we hear this word righteous or righteousness in the Bible, it carries a couple of different connotations. It carries a legal connotation. It also carries a relational connotation. First of all, let's think about the legal connotation. To be righteous is to be lawful, to be acting in a good and lawful way. And so we can think of our righteousness from a legal standpoint as we run through the commandments, for example. Do you have any other gods, or do you fear, love, and trust in God alone above all things? Do you use God's name in an honorable way at all times? Do you remember the Sabbath by hearing the word of God and resting in the finished work of Christ? Do you honor your parents and other authorities God has placed in our lives? Do you love your neighbor and seek his good, his physical good, his relational good, his material good? Do you speak in a way that blesses others and upholds their reputation? Are you content with that which God has given you? And are you able to be happy in the prosperity of someone else while at the same time not giving in to envy? To the degree that we live in line with God's will for these areas, we can say that the conduct that we pursue is righteous. Of course, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to find very quickly that our idea of righteousness and God's idea of righteousness from a legal standpoint don't often jive, especially the reading that we're going to hear next week. You think you're doing pretty well in your conduct, we might say to ourselves. Jesus will say, what about at the level of the mind? What about at the level of the heart? How do you do in those areas? Can we count ourselves as truly righteous in our conduct and our thoughts, our words, our actions from a legal standpoint? The Bible also talks about righteousness in a relational kind of way. Talk about a relationship with God and with others. And we might experience this in our life as you live with one another, with a spouse or a friend or a son, a daughter, or a father or a mother. There might be a conflict, a misunderstanding that you have at some point in your life. And after there's been forgiveness given, perhaps, or a clarification of a misunderstanding, you might ask the question of a loved one, "So, are we good?" I think I've asked that question before my loved ones. As you come to a resolution, you want to know for sure, is this relationship still intact? So you ask the question, "So, are we good?" That's a righteousness question. Are we properly related to one another? Or is there still a rift, something that is separating us, something that is inhibiting our walk together? So we bring this conversation into Matthew chapter 5, Jesus' desire for us is that we would be properly related to Him and properly related to the kingdom that He's come to bring. There's a relational righteousness that comes along with being part of Jesus' kingdom and belonging to Him. If we're not properly related to Him, nothing else matters. You think about relationships that we have with kingdoms or nations in our particular circumstance in the world. If you are not properly related to this nation, for example, You can get yourself into trouble even if, legally speaking, the rest of your conduct is pretty good. What do I mean by being properly related? I mean having some standing to be here. For example, being a citizen or having a green card or a visa or some other means that allows you to be here legally. If you have standing and properly related, okay, then we can live life together. But apart from that, we can get ourselves into trouble. You think of two businesses. They can run their day-to-day operations in the exact same way and offer the exact same goods and services, perhaps at the exact same quality. And yet, if one business is using a workforce that is here illegally, the outcome can end up being different. They can be restricted in their conduct. The authorities can be coming after them. They can be fined. They could lose their employees. They could even be forced to close. While this other business, who is conducting themselves and producing the same product, might be able to interact and to sell and be profitable and act freely. Being properly related is key. It's crucial. Jesus says to the disciples and to you and to me, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is talking about a relational component of righteousness here. You see, he references the Pharisees and the scribes. In Jesus' day, those would be people who everybody would have looked up to and said, "You know what, if I want to be a good person and do good things, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to be like a Pharisee. I'm going to be like a scribe." These were highly respected individuals, people who tried to live their lives in a good and God-pleasing way, especially in the area of their conduct, and they're well-respected. And yet Jesus says it doesn't matter. Their conduct means nothing if you're not properly related and have standing in the kingdom. Which brings us to the follow-up question. What does it take to have proper standing in the kingdom? What does it take to have a proper relationship with the kingdom and to possess that kingdom righteousness? Well, it takes the work and the word of the King, the one who comes to bring the kingdom. Work and words which are offered and given freely, but which are received by faith. You see, in and of ourselves, we would join the Pharisees and the scribes in falling into the category of unrighteous. Not only is our conduct truly not good enough, the problem goes even deeper than that. By nature, we are prone to reject the means by which God would give us standing in the kingdom, by which God would connect us to himself and call us his sons and daughters. God has designed us for relationship with himself. And at the heart of such relationship is trust, faith. And yet, ever since the fall in Genesis 3, the children of Adam and Eve have by nature pursued a kingdom standing, a greatness, a glory, outside of trust in God. Like many of the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day, we're tempted at times and in certain places of our lives to ignore the invitation of Jesus, who offers and gives citizenship in the kingdom for free to the poor in spirit, as we heard last week, on the basis of what he has done through his life, through his death, through his resurrection for all people. And instead, we're tempted to argue our case for belonging in the kingdom on the basis of being a good person. It'd be like me picking up and moving north to Canada and setting up a residence and a business with no permission, no permits, and to try to conduct myself in that way. When the authorities come and they find me and they say, "Hey, you have no business being here. You haven't applied for anything." I could argue, "Yeah, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm nice to people." That doesn't matter. I'd be removed. Why? Because I've broken the law. I have no standing in the kingdom. And moreover, they probably wouldn't consider me a very good person because I've acted dishonestly and I haven't obeyed or respected their laws. Which brings us to a key point. The kingdom of heaven is not an entitlement awarded to good people. It's not an entitlement awarded to nice people. It's a gift given to bad people who have been declared perfectly righteous by the King and for His sake. There's a key difference there. You see, your righteousness, your rightness would not surpass that of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You would join them in having no standing in the kingdom. But in Jesus, everything changes. He is the one given by God who has come not to abolish the law and do away with it, but to fulfill it, to fulfill the law and the prophets for us. And He's done it. We hear from the cross, it is finished. In Him, you're good to go. In Him, you have standing in the kingdom. In Him, you're not simply a naturalized citizen. You are a supernaturalized citizen. You're born again into this kingdom through the washing of water and the Spirit in baptism. And Jesus reminds you that you belong as you come and take and eat and take and drink again today. You can know with certainty because of what Jesus has done and because of Jesus' call and His invitation to you that you are properly connected. You're righteous for His sake. And the same connection to Jesus that establishes your righteousness, that establishes your standing in the kingdom, also empowers the righteous conduct that God calls us to in the kingdom. The righteousness that's yours in Jesus. That laptop that was left unplugged became useless in a hurry. But plugged in and charging, suddenly it's useful again. Jesus will say a little bit later that a bad tree, perhaps you can think of a malnourished or a diseased tree, bears bad fruit, and yet a good tree, properly connected through the roots to the soil, drawing in the water and the nutrients that it needs, bears good fruit. Or in John chapter 15, Jesus will say, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the connection to Jesus is what empowers the righteous conduct that He calls us to. He says at the beginning of our reading today, you are the salt of the earth. You're meant to bring flavor to a world that has become bland. You're meant to bring preserving power to a world that is rotting because of the curse of sin. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are meant to reflect the goodness, the light, the love of God in a world that has become cold and dark. He doesn't say, try to be light. He doesn't say, try to be salt. He says, you are. He declares you to be so. Why? Because you're connected to Him. Because He has already established the reality. He is faithful, and He will get His work done for the good of the world. Jesus will accomplish His mission. And connected to Him, He will use you. It's fascinating to me that in the Gospels, Jesus never commands us explicitly to go out and bear fruit. You know what He does command us to do? Remain in Him. Remain in me. Remain in me, He will say. Why? Because as we remain in Him, He's the one who does the work. He's the one that empowers and works the fruit through the branches. Disconnected from Him, we would have no hope. We're like a dead branch laying on the ground. But connected to Him, we fulfill the purpose for which God has made us. And He works fruit through us for the good of others. Those fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, fruit that God produces because of the fact that we are connected to the vine, fruit that God produces for the good of our neighbor. Jesus says, remain in me. Trust in my righteousness, in my fullness, and then shine so that others may indeed see your good deeds, my power working through you, and glorify your Father in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.